In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. A few announcements in the life of the church. This morning you will find in your bulletin a bulletin insert with the announcements for this week. You will also find on there that Sydney has helpfully told you where to put the refrigerator magnet so that it can go on the refrigerator door to remind you of all the things happening in the life of the church. Please do hold on to that after worship. It has a lot of good information about things happening this week. During worship this morning, we will complete the work that our Christmas elves began yesterday in preparing our worship space for the Advent and Christmas season. It does look fantastic in here. This morning, together, we will finish this work by finishing the decoration of the Chrismon tree. During the passing of the peace, you are invited to come forward, and there will be folks here at the corners on either side of the table, if you have trouble with the steps, to help you with the steps, to come up and take a chrismon from one of the baskets and hang it on the tree. Liturgy literally means the work of the people. So part of our liturgy this morning will be to complete the preparation of our worship space in preparation for the holiday. Elders, please remember that we do have a meeting today following worship at noon in the Hardy Chapel. So please, I think we're actually in the new chapel, is that right? Okay, in the new chapel, so we can be on Zoom that way. So in the new chapel at noon for session today. Friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as we prepare to worship God, as we join together in God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Holy light, God of faithful witnesses, please shine in our hearts with all the joys of your coming Son. May we be delivered from trusting the artificial lights of our generation and from the ephemeral decorative lights of the season. Bring us into the open place where, dazed yet not afraid, we may praise you with wonder and adore you with profound joyfulness. Through Jesus of Nazareth, our Christ and Savior. Amen.
Come my way, my truth, my life. Such a way as Jesus Christ. Such a truth and then some Christ. Such a life as given me. Come, my light, my feast, my strength.
Such a light that
my joy, my love, my heart.
Time for God's people to reawaken their longings. We wait in hope for the Lord. We long for every hurt to be healed. We wait in hope for the Lord. We long for every tear to be dried. We wait in hope for the Lord. We long for every injustice to be made right. We wait in hope for the Lord. We celebrate God's promises and long for those yet to unfold. We wait and hope for the Lord. This morning we light the first candle, which reminds us that even in the midst of darkness, the light of hope shines. Jesus Christ is the promised one of God, the light of the world. May this light of hope illuminate our hearts throughout this Advent season.
Let us pray. Gracious God, fill our hearts this day with the thrill of hope that is found in each of your promises. Like the people of old, we who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Ignite our faith and light our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because it is so hard to wait, it is not easy to live through Advent days. But watch what God does during this time. God waits for us to turn our old ways to find the right paths. God waits for us to admit what we have done and failed to do, so we might be forgiven and graced with new life. Let us approach the one who waits for us. Please join me in our unison confession of faith. It is never easy for us to confess our sins, waiting God. There are hurts that have caused our families and friends, which we would like to forget. There are those we believe are impossible to love, and so we don't try. There are people who live on the edge of our society, and we ignore their cries for help. Forgive us, God, who comes near to us. When we have lost our way, show us yours. Lead us in humility down the streets of your kingdom. Teach us your truth so we might be able to keep your word. Reveal to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Friends, in a moment, as we pass the peace of Christ, I invite you to come forward and to the chancel to take a chrismon and hang it on the tree with prayerful commitment to this Advent season as we prepare our worship space for Advent and for the birth of Christ. But now, friends, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. David Narthex? Okay. Friends, the tree is decorated, the candle is lit, and the Advent season has begun. I want to invite you this morning into a couple of disciplines during the Advent season. The first is I invite you to join us if you're not a regular for Sunday school. On Sunday mornings, we meet at 9 o'clock down in the new chapel. And one of the wonderful things about this time is that we have time to engage the scripture for that morning's sermon in greater depth. And the conversation is always wonderful. As you can imagine, gathering with a group of Westover folks to talk about scripture in a deeper way is a really rewarding experience. So I invite you to join us for that. But I also invite you to make use of a very thoughtfully produced Advent devotional. These are available in the Narthex. They were produced by members of the church and follow a theme for the season that you will hear mirrored in the liturgy of worship. You heard it mirrored in the music this morning for the choral introit. It is a beautiful reflection for the Advent season. I hope that you will take one of those to make use of it as personal devotion during this season. Advent is a time set apart for expectation and for hope, and we are very blessed as a congregation to have that spiritual tool at our fingertips. So those two things I invite you into this Advent season. As we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed, friends, let's turn to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds, that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our path and a light to our feet. Amen. Our first reading for the season of Advent comes from the prophet Habakkuk. A very familiar one to all of you, I know. I bet you have a bumper sticker from Habakkuk on your car, right? Habakkuk is one of the lesser known prophets, one of the minor 12 prophets, but one of the most important voices of the Hebrew Bible. So listen, friends, closely to the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Lord, how long will I call for help and you not listen? I cry out to you, violence, but you don't deliver us. Why do you show me injustice and look at anguish so that the devastation and violence are before me? There is strife and conflict abounds. The instruction is ineffective. Justice does not endure because the wicked surrounds the righteous. Justice becomes warped. The Lord responds, look among the nations and watch. Be astonished and stare because something is happening in your days that you wouldn't believe even if told. I am about to rouse the Chaldeans, that bitter and impetuous nation, which travel throughout the earth to possess dwelling places it does not own. The Chaldean is dreadful and fearful. He makes his own justice and dignity. I will make my post. I will position myself on the fortress. I will keep watch to see what the Lord says to me and how the Lord will respond to my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write a vision and make it plain upon a tablet so that a runner can read it. There is still a vision for the appointed time. It testifies to the end. It does not deceive. If it delays, wait for it is surely coming. It will not be late. Some people's desires are truly audacious. They don't do the right thing. But the righteous person will live honestly. The Lord's majesty covers the heavens, and God's praise fills the earth. God's radiance is like the sunlight with rays flashing from God's hand. That is the hiding place of God's power. Pestilence walks in front of God. Plague marches at God's feet. God stops the measures of the earth. God looks and sets out against the nations. The everlasting mountains collapse. The eternal hills bow down. The eternal paths belong to the Lord. Though the fig tree doesn't bloom, there's no produce on the vine. Though the olive crop withers and the fields don't provide food, though the sheep is cut off from the pen and there is no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my deliverance. The Lord God is my strength. The Lord will set my feet like a deer. God will let me walk upon the heights. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. And this and at all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. As a teenager and young adult, I was never really into science fiction. But as I've gotten older, I've gotten more and more fascinated by science fiction writing. I'm especially drawn into speculative science fiction. This is the subgenre that posits a future for humanity. That future is most often dystopian in some way and generally involves great flights of technological fancy to distinguish it from the present day. One of my favorite writers is William Gibson. Considered the father of the cyberpunk movement, Gibson writes speculative novels that focus on the relationship between humanity and the digital world. In 2007, Gibson was being interviewed by the Washington Post. And in the interview, he said, "If I had gone to Ace Books, his publisher, in 1981, and pitched a novel set in a world with a sexually contagious disease that destroys the human immune system that is raging across the world and particularly badly in Africa, they might have said, not bad, a little toasty, but it's kind of interesting. But I would say, wait, there's more. Also, the internal combustion engine and anything else we are doing that forces carbon into the atmosphere has thrown the climate out of whack and to possibly terminal and catastrophic results." The publisher would say, "You've already got this thing you call AIDS. Let's not gild the lily." But wait, I'd say. "Islamic terrorists from the Middle East have hijacked airplanes and flown them into the World Trade Center." At that point, not only would they not go for the book, they would probably have called security. When you think about it, Gibson is exactly right. The last 40 years of world history has been more bizarre than science fiction and included more unthinkable plot twists than the most twisted soap opera. In some ways, our time is like all of human history. It's never productive to predict the future. But there have been few seasons in human history when as much has been wholly unpredictable as the daily events of our world right now. The acceleration of events around us can be overwhelming at times. Consider that in 1981, the year Gibson conjectured about positing this book to his publisher, 11 people were killed in a mass shooting at a junior high in Miami. It was an event that rocked the nation and the world. Fast forward 40 years. 49 people killed and 119 injured, killed and injured in 35 separate mass shootings. How the world has changed. Oh, and that was just November, by the way. Russia's occupation of Ukraine, growing hostilities between the U.S. and China, global supply chains of food nearing a point of no return. The world we inhabit is changing so fast and throwing so much at us day after day. It feels too crazy to be science fiction. Put another way, the way the world seems to work right now consistently defies the logic of the way our hearts tell us the world ought to work. The prophet Habakkuk had a similar problem to ours. He looked at the world and saw in it evidence that was entirely to the contrary of what his heart told him the world should be like. He was a prophet of the Lord, steeped in the traditions of the people of Israel and the stories that shaped them as a nation. The stories of faithfulness. God's faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah in giving them a child, and Abraham and Sarah's faithfulness to pick up and go where God told them to go. The faithfulness of Noah who built the ark, and the faithfulness of God who kept it safe. The faithfulness of the nation in the time of the judges, who even when they fell into unfaithfulness, always returned like the truly loved prodigal child. It was the tradition of that world and that understanding of the world in which Habakkuk was shaped. Yet when he looked around, he saw a world that was very different. A world that seemed to have been forgotten by God. In the beginning of his prophecy, he cries out, "There is strife and conflict abounds. The instruction is ineffective. Justice does not endure because the wicked surround the righteous." Justice becomes warped, he says. Habakkuk knows what is right. The people around him know what is right. The people of God and the nation know what is right, but they're surrounded by such injustice that when it comes to how they live their lives, what they see in the world trumps what they know in their hearts. And even they have become unjust. The whole world seems to have reached a point where it is so saturated with injustice that justice does not stand a chance. So the prophet calls out to the Lord and says, "God, are you seeing this?" And God responds by saying, "Yeah, I'm seeing what you are. We got a problem on our hands." God's a little more eloquent than that, but that's basically what God says. "I'm seeing what you're seeing. I see the same things you see. I'm mystified by the same reality you are. And I have a solution. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, this troubling nation, up against you." Confused, Habakkuk reminds God that the Chaldeans really aren't the solution. The Chaldeans are the worst of the worst. They lay waste to everything they touch. Every nation they invade is wiped from the face of the earth. So how can they possibly be God's solution? God reminds the prophet that God's promises are sure. But injustice must be dealt with, God says. So God sends the nation up against the people. The prophet laments this turn of events. How can the God who promised to never abandon us, how can the God who promised to never let us fall turn away from us like this? How? God responds to the prophet by saying, "I'm not turning away from you, but we have to deal with what's in front of us right now. But just because I am bringing this nation against you does not mean that I am against you." So God says to the prophet, "Write a vision and make it plain upon a tablet so that a runner can read it. There is still a vision of the appointed time. It testifies to the end. It does not deceive. If it delays, wait for it, for it is coming. it will not be late. In other words, God says, the troubles of the present do not and cannot trump the promises of God's tomorrows. Those promises of the kingdom of God defined the people and Habakkuk, and they define and shape us today. We often forget that the season of Advent is a season not just of the remembrance of the birth of Christ, but the season of anticipation of the return of Christ. This season of anticipation and expectation is not pretending like we don't know what's happening. We're not pretending like we don't know what happens on Christmas. We are celebrating that we do know that and that we believe in even more. We set apart the season not merely out of sentimental remembrance, but of remembrance of promises made that we know will be kept. And I think in that way, Habakkuk is the perfect text for the first Sunday of Advent. Because the prophet's words set our hope and our expectation firmly in the context of the greater unfolding of the promises of God. Those promises are not and cannot be limited to the expectation of a single event, but are instead wrapped up in the fullness of the ongoing revelation of God. Advent is a season of both expectation and renewal. Renewal of the expectation that God's promises will endure even in this world. Now make no mistake about it. To be shaped and formed by this Advent hope is to be shaped and formed and to live in a way that the world around us considers very foolish. But that's part of the Christian life, isn't it? Living a way the world may not accept. During the COVID shutdown, I found myself experiencing something of a crisis of faith. I've always naturally been a cynic. And the COVID pandemic shutdown was not a good time for cynics. Those of us who are somewhat cynical became really cynical, watching what was happening around us. Even the most hopeful of my friends learned what it was to be a cynic during that season. Well, trying to be a Christian and a cynic at the same time is about as easy as kissing your elbow. I wish I could say that my personal crisis of faith was saved by a well-timed biblical revelation or a Hallmark movie-worthy conversation with a friend. But I actually found my COVID salvation when I decided to reread some books that I had not touched since high school or college. Among them was a great Spanish tome that tells the story of a low-ranking noble who takes on the persona of a knight errant on a mission to civilize the world. I remember the first time I encountered Don Quixote de la Mancha. I thought to myself, this guy needs therapy. This guy is made for a padded room. His whole life was completely devoid of reality. He saw all around him a world that was not, and as a consequence, he was missing out on the world that was. He was the epitome to me of foolishness and romanticism. I was actually kind of angry, having read the book the first time, that I had spent that much time on someone like that. That was then. Fast forward 3 decades, and I would rank Don Quixote de la Mancha alongside Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Luther King as role models in my spiritual life. Whether it is just some wisdom that comes with age or the gift of a measure of enlightenment, I have come to appreciate that what at first glance seems like madness is actually a profound grasp on true reality. See, Don Quixote refuses to accept the world around him as the only world that was possible. He set out on his mission to civilize, not out of a delusion about what the world is, but a conviction about what the world can become. In so many ways, Don Quixote is the epitome of an Advent person. One committed to the promises of a world unlike the one we know. Cervantes pondered in the novel, he wrote, "When life itself seems lunatic, who knows where madness lies? Perhaps to be too practical is madness, to surrender dreams, this may be madness. Too much sanity may be madness. And maddest of all, to see life as it is and not as it should be." Put another way, the only way to live in this world is to live an Advent life. The only way to live a sane, faithful life is to live as an Advent person. Because it's when we embrace that Advent promise, when we are defined by the sanity of what can be, rather than the madness of what is, we can finally pray with boldness in the face of a hostile and broken world. The words of the prophet from so long ago, "Though the fig tree does not bloom, there's no produce on the vine, though the olive crop withers and the fields don't provide food, though the sheep is cut off from the pen and there is no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my deliverance. The Lord God is my strength." So it is. So it was. And may it always be. Amen.
Thank you.
Friends, this morning, as we bring our offering before God, today is also the beginning of the season of our dedication of our offering for the coming year. If you have had the time to prayerfully consider your gift for the coming year and have brought your pledge card, I invite you to leave that in the offering box this morning. If you do not have an offering card, you will find some in the narthex following worship this morning. If you have not yet had time to make that prayerful consideration, I invite you to do that over the next weeks so that we may commit ourselves together to God's work in this place next year. That is the guiding work of our session as they prepare the church budget for next year based on the commitments of our members and our friends. So friends, let's bring to God our tithes and our offerings. Offerings for today, offerings for tomorrow, offerings of our hearts, offerings of our very lives.
All our burdens will be gone. I can't wait. We will find our way to an understanding of all views. No prayer shall be refused. I can't wait.
Friends, I invite you to join me in the liturgy for the Eucharist you'll find in your bulletin. God's banquet is coming. The time we await when all will gather from north, east, west, and south. A table where young and old will learn from each other. A time when all will sit together in peace. And the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Here at this table, we get a foretaste of God's banquet. This is indeed God's table, not the church's. And so all who seek to follow the way are welcome to eat and drink from it. God is with us. Christ is present here. Let us give thanks to God. Blessings be to you, Creator God, who in the beginning brought light and life to the world and who continues to bring it love and light everlasting. Over the ages, you have called people to embrace your hope and share your love. But even when they have closed their ears to the song, you did not stop singing. You sent prophets and messengers to your people, reminding them of the promised time of peace and justice that would surround the world. And then you came to a young woman named Mary and laid out the promise in a new way. And now, as we prepare for that child to be born, we echo the ancient cry. Yet even now, as we prepare to celebrate his birth, we remember the life that this baby will live. And we remember one special meal, foretaste of the banquet that is to come, that he ate with his closest friends. And at the end of the meal, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and passed it to them, saying, after that, he took the cup, blessed it, and passed it to them, saying, remembering the birth of the child in the stable, we remember also his life, his death, and his resurrection. God, you poured out your spirit on Mary, and she sang words of defiance and hope. Pour out your spirit upon us gathered here. As we eat and drink, may we know your presence. As we eat and drink, may we be open to the possibilities of your hope and power. And may we be strengthened in our time of waiting for peace and justice, so that we will have the courage to make the Christmas promise a reality. Amen. Now, friends, as Christ taught us, we are bold to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, the bread we break is the bread of life. The cup we share is the cup of promise. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Come and eat. The banquet awaits. Elders, please come
serve God's people.
Let us pray. O come, our way, our truth, our life. Come, O Christ, in this and in every day, to this and every place, in these and in every life. Amen.
Be with us and keep us in this and in every day.